How many generations does it take for a Christian nation to become a totally heathen nation? How many? You're right. One. Now, I wasn't planning to start with this, but your verses in Psalm 145, he said, our brother read this, he said, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. When one generation fails to do that, we have a heathen nation. We have a heathen nation now. Obama said it when he was president. Our nation is no longer Christian. You know, we wanted to say that's not, we wanted to say that's not true, but it is. 85% of the kids in America are not in church at any time, anywhere. That's a heathen nation. And anyway, we have an example of that in Scripture because Joshua, the Bible says, as Judges begins, as long as Joshua lived and the elders with him, they knew the works of the Lord. They knew the mighty acts of the Lord. But when Joshua died and the elders that surrounded him and were about his, they died. The Bible says a dreadful thing. There arose a generation that knew not the Lord nor his mighty works. My mind was doing commentary while you were reading that. And I thought, that's just America. In Psalms, David was, you know, was just rejoicing that, wow, we just can't help it. Declare the mighty works of the Lord to the next generation. But even in the average Christian home, when you sit around, if you do sit together at a meal, I don't know how many of us do that anymore. Do you talk about the Lord? Do you talk about your salvation? Do you ever share your experience of salvation with your children? Well, we have a generation that knows not the Lord. 85% of kids are not in church. I've had a 15-year-old boy in a Bible club in my home from my neighborhood. And I said to him, and sin is when you break God's commandments. Name one of the commandments. And he said, what are you talking about? He had no clue about the Ten Commandments. 15 years old. Yet our nation doesn't know about the Lord. They don't know about the words of the Lord. And it's getting worse, isn't it? Well, that fills my heart with a great, great concern. And are we going to have our same PowerPoint up? Okay. And I want to issue to you, I hope the Lord is issuing through this old 72-year-old lady, a wake-up call for you dear and precious brothers and sisters out there, young ones too. A wake-up call. Let's start with the W. The W reminds me of the condition of this world. While you and I speak, February 24th, Russia invaded Ukraine. And we're going to do sanctions. We're going to do all this stuff to keep them from doing it. Did it keep us from doing it? No, because Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And nation will rise against nation. And because iniquity, sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's in the Scriptures that these things are going to happen. And then we said, we're not going to let them do it. And what are they threatening? The thing that makes us shudder, nuclear war. Who's going to be the victims that suffer worse from that? You and I that know the Lord Jesus? Hey, it's just our ticket out of here. I mean, I'm waiting my turn. Everybody in my family's gone. All three of my brothers, my mother, my daddy, my husband, my best friend, except Jesus. They're all gone. I'm waiting my turn. So I'm out of here. But who's going to suffer the most if war comes, if nuclear war? It's going to be the children. They don't know what to do without their parents. They look to their parents for everything. The condition of this world with military war, the biggest victims are the little ones, the children. Listen to me, young people. There's another war going on. Another war going on for children, and that's abortion. I don't know how you stand on it, but I'm going to tell you what God says about it. It's murder. It's not population control. It's murder. And when we, the little one in the womb does not have a voice, and he, if he did, he would all, they would all say, let me live. Let me live. Let me have a chance at life. But we don't give them a voice. We, millions and millions of them have been murdered since 1973. I praise God for Texas passing the heartbeat law. But we've got murder going on through the abortion and no little voice to be heard saying, let me live, please let me live. So they have a war before they ever are born, the little children, through abortion, murder. And then there's the war of drugs. You see it on the PowerPoint. Children, do children get involved in drugs? Yes, they do. Do they get involved in alcohol? My husband and I have been foster parents for many years. And we got children who had been on, their parents had been on drugs, and then they had these babies while they were on drugs. Those children were suffering a lot because of their parents being on drugs. And then, of course, they say that the majority of the time, if a father's in prison, the children wind up in prison. And they have that going on, all that influence and all that physical war going on with them. Then they have, we have the war of human trafficking. Who's the easiest to, I read about it this week, bling, bling on my phone. You get them on your phone too. Alert, a child has been kidnapped. Well, sure, because they're, just grab them, put a pillow over their face and throw them in your car. They're little, they can't fight back. They don't know who to trust, so they go up to the car to answer a question and the person grabs them, or other ways that they get them. Human trafficking. Then there's the war against their reasoning about this transgender and homosexual issue. I don't know how you feel about it, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. I just want to tell you what God says about it. He says he has a plan. If he made you a boy, that's what you are. And he has a plan all your life for a boy. And if you're a girl, he has a plan all your life for you to be a girl. Don't mess up his plan. Don't call him a liar. He's the one who made you. He knows. He's your creator. But these little kids don't know that. They listen to their teachers, or they listen to other people, and they look uncertainly around like little sheep, and they don't know. So they're in a war for their reasoning of their little minds. They are in all kinds of war. They're in abuse. My husband and I were foster parents, as I told you. We got kids who were abused, and it was not, it's just, it's another subject for another time, but they couldn't fight back. They had to take it when somebody beat them. They couldn't fight back. So there's a terrible condition that our children are in this world, not only in America. I mean, here we are in the Woodlands where everybody thinks it's the elite place. You get the best educated, most well-fed, most well-dressed, most tended to young people and all that out here. But you know, they're in a war. They're in a war for their soul. They're in a war for their reasoning, for their life. And that should make you and I very uncomfortable. We should have not just discomfort. We should have a wake-up call, a anguish. Jeremiah had it. He was looking at physical things. Would you imagine, maybe you've seen on pictures in the news, have you seen any pictures of the Ukraine yet, of the children and people running and the little kids just kind of like, you know, they don't know what's going on. And Jeremiah saw that when an enemy country came into Jerusalem and they just wiped out the people. But he saw little orphan children whose parents had been killed. Their parents are lying dead in the street, and the little children are like, what do I do? Where do I get any food? What do I do? They don't know how to give food. They don't know anything. And Jeremiah said, look at this. I can't bear to see it. He said, all of you people, you get up and cry with me. Lamentations means lament. It means to cry with great anguish of spirit. And Jeremiah, he cried when he saw this. He could see the literal physical children before him. But can you and I get, can we get the spiritual picture of what? Let's read it together. Would you read it with me? Let's stand and let's read that scripture together right from the PowerPoint. Arise, cry aloud in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the life of your little ones who faint for hunger at the head of every street. King James says top, at the head of every street. You may sit down. When we look at the children, do we see them? The children in our neighborhood, in the Woodlands, I can tell you, I see kids in nice places. They have nice clothes and they have nice, their parents have nice incomes and doctor's degrees and all that sort of thing. But you know, if they get killed in the street, if they, some drive-by shooting, do you know what they don't have? They don't have their spiritual armor. They don't have the Lord Jesus in their life. They are fainting for hunger at the top of every street for salvation, for spiritual armor. They don't have it. That should fill our hearts with anguish that they're not ready to die. The most important thing we give our own children is a clear message of salvation and an invitation to accept that. If we're not doing that, let's get busy doing it. And look at the children out there. Dee and I were foster parents for many years, so we never could have children of our own. But that was God's plan. We accepted and we went with it and invested, and we still do. And then God enlarged our vision. And he gave us more and more anguish as he enlarged our vision to look at the children outside our home, to the children at the top of every street that faint for spiritual hunger. They don't have a clue how to receive the Lord Jesus, or that they really need him. You know what they're doing? They have a hunger inside, but they're filling it up with computers, PlayStations. What do they call those things? Not laptops, but what? Tablets. They have all these things, and they're on them day and night, and their attention, their spiritual appetite is being filled with Jell-O and junk food. They have no spiritual appetite because, and we say, oh, well, at least he's not in any trouble. At least he's not out taking drugs. At least he's not. Did you know you have a drug in your hands? You have alcohol in your hands? Because it's just as addictive, by the way, as other things and bottles and pills. These little tablets are an addiction. They do the stuff to the brain just like the alcohol and the drugs do. So get real about it. I cry out because I see this. I see that children are perishing. They're coming up with just like zombies spiritually. Let's go to WAK. They have knowledge of things of the world. Man, my, they are so far beyond me technically, I don't even know how to relate. But they don't have a knowledge of what they need if a nuclear bomb hit here. They have no preparation for eternity. They have no one to call on and don't even know how to call on the Lord Jesus to help them. Well, the knowledge of salvation, that gripped me, that 85% of the kids in our country are not in any church at any time for any reason. And then you've got to think about the ones that are in church. Are they hearing a clear and true gospel? Are they being taught the truth, the real basic truth of the Bible? Have they come to that knowledge? That's the kind of knowledge they are spiritually hungry for, even in the Woodlands. And where I am, we have many, many ethnic groups, and we're beginning work with Afghani kids. And yet, they have no knowledge of salvation. That grieves my heart. Filled us, my husband and I, with anguish, and we said, what can we do about it? And then we found out what we could do about it. We went to training at Children's Ministries Institute, and we learned how to give the gospel, not a different gospel, but to speak it in a different language. Chinese, no, Childrenese. We learned to give the gospel the simple way to present it to children. And we learned to teach them with the wordless book, a little book of colors, how to present the gospel to them. And then we learn with the gospel hand, each finger stands for a part of the gospel, things that children can understand, or anyone, ESL people. And one of the things that we told them when they receive Christ is, we want you to repeat this after us. Now you can repeat this after me, right above that little child's head, okay? Jesus Christ, say it. I can't hear you. Let's say it. Jesus Christ living in me. Are you saying it with me or after me? Say it after me. Living in me is bigger than anything that makes me afraid. I don't know where the rest of it is, but that's the rest of it. Is that true? Is it true that if you have Jesus Christ living you, he's bigger than anything that makes you afraid? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. There's a song that says that. And I said to myself, is that true? Yes, it is true. Got Jesus? You got it. You got what you need. Jesus Christ living in a little child is bigger than anything that makes him afraid, because that means the Holy Spirit lives in him, and the Holy Spirit has promised to be the guide into all truth, the comforter, the convictor, and God's protection is going to be around his children. When I give them Jesus as a foster child, one of my foster children, our foster children, is now leading a ministry almost like mine. She helps lead kids to Christ. She helps form Bible clubs so they can start. She's a little Vietnamese girl that parents abandoned her. And she came into our little Bible club, accepted Christ as a preteen. And now she's almost 40 years old. And her daughter is like my granddaughter. And she's already teaching with me at 12 years old. She's teaching the missionary story. She teaches the memory verse. She's learned, just grew up in the ministry, learning how to do all this. That's what we do. We take young people and train them to teach. And we teach. And we teach them Jesus Christ living in you is bigger than anything that makes you afraid. And we can tell them that, and it's not a fairy tale. It's not something, well, if you run out of batteries, I don't know what to tell you to do. It's not that way. It's real. It's eternal. And they don't need any batteries. They don't need anything to really buy them something. Jesus Christ. Let's go on. W-A-K-E. When we went to Children's Ministries Institute, they told us four E's. Number one, they taught us how to evangelize children. Number two, they taught us how to edify children by continuing to teach them how to grow through the Word of God, teaching them how to find chapter and Bible and what it means, chapter and verse and what it means, and then to establish them, to seek to establish them in a Bible-believing church. That's the biggest failure of our ministry, because if you can't get the parents to take them to church and the parents are gone long hours and you can't pick them up for church, that's the one that we don't want to fail, but there's just so much we can do. But we can tell them they need to go to church and equip them. That means equip them to tell somebody else. We train them to tell others. So four E's in this training. This is what we do. This is what we were taught. And it's what we've done for the rest of our life. When I die, I want someone to be able to take my place and go after that next generation of children. So as we're evangelizing children, we're always looking for teenagers that we can train. Got two back there with us today. Thomas and Elena, would you stand? We're teaching them to evangelize. We're teaching them to edify. They teach five-day Bible clubs. It's like a little mini vacation Bible school. And last summer, we took it to 57 daycares. Miss Darling, during COVID, that's what I said. I said, get on the phone. Let's call them, Miss Gloria. I don't know if they're going to let us in, but let's ask. 57 of them said yes. A whole lot said no. But they let us come in with our mask and our sanitizing. They take our temperature and all that. And we stand back and we teach those kids. I'm so glad they got a vision beyond COVID. By the way, there's no COVID clause in the Great Commission. We have to go on with this work. So we do. And then here's two teenagers, and Elena was new last year, but I said, what you going to do this summer? She says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be a full teacher. I'm going to train to be a full teacher. Yes. And Thomas has been in it for several years. And if you have some questions, I want them to be able to talk with you. Some of you young people, come out and talk to them. All right. W-A-K-E. And then wake up. Okay. So we have a U. Guys, the task is urgent. I'm out here to tell you, you don't have a lot of time to do this. We don't have a lot of time to do this. Because how many of you have heard of the 1040 window? It's a geographical location. Raise your hand high so I know what I'm talking to, who I'm talking to. Okay, a decent amount of you, better than most churches. Anyway, the 1040 window, as you know, or as you don't know, it's an area of the world. a geographical location where the most lost people and the least number of missionaries are. So we're always praying for the 1040 window. But we have another window, and that is the 414 window. And it's not a geographical location. It's a time window. Between the ages of 4 and 14, I did not gather these statistics. Somebody smarter than me did that. 80% of people, they argue about that age of 85. 80% of people who receive Christ do so before the age of 14, if they have heard the gospel at a younger age. Now, some of you, my Asian adults may say to me, I didn't hear the gospel till I was an adult. And so you wouldn't really fit in those statistics because you didn't hear the gospel. But if you had heard the gospel when you were young, perhaps you would have accepted Christ at a younger age, because you know why? Children trust you. They trust what you tell them. And one lady said to me, that's the reason you shouldn't tell them about Jesus at a young age. And I said, did you tell your children about the tooth fairy and Santa Claus? Well, yeah, because that's cute. I said, what about truth? If they believe it and they believe everything you tell them, put that aside and tell them the truth while they're at a trusting age. Secular psychologists, I was telling some of the parents out there, they say that faith peaks at 5 years old. This is not a Christian stat. This is what they tell people, that faith peaks at 5 years old. You don't get more trusting, you get less trusting, because you find out people are not trustworthy. So the best age to reach them with the gospel is when they're, well, the Bible says teach them doctrine when they're weaned from the breast. Do they always understand it? Do you understand the plan of redemption? I don't, but I sure grabbed hold of it as soon as I heard it. I heard it, I believed it. But to tell you that I completely understand how a perfect person would come down and pay for the sins of those who hated him and reviled him and spit on him, I've yet to. We sing songs about it. How can we, you know, understand it? It's too great and too marvelous. Yet in redemption, oh, what grace. Its wonders, oh, what thought can trace. A song says, we'll never understand it, but we sure grab hold because we know it means eternal life. So those children can grab doctrine and they can grab salvation when they're young. 80% of people who receive Christ do that if they've heard the gospel young, before the age of 14. On the mission field today, did you realize, I'll just throw this in, that speaking of these 80%, 80% of missionaries on the field today accepted Christ at a young age, experienced the call to missions at before the age of 15, because they were taught the plan of salvation young, and they were taught missions while they were young. They were exposed to missionary stories, and they experienced the call. Who said this? Father, when I grow up, I'm going to be a missionary to China. At 5 years old, he said that. At 5 years old, before he even accepted the Lord Jesus, Hudson Taylor told his father he was going to be a missionary to China. And he was a great missionary to China. His Jamie Taylor, have you met, how many of you have met Jamie Taylor? He comes to Houston every few years, the great, great, great grandson of Hudson Taylor, still doing mission work with OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Anyway, let's go on to the next slide. It's an urgent task, guys. It's urgent because that window of opportunity is, they're just growing out of it. And also it's urgent because we're one day closer. We're one day closer to the Lord Jesus returning in the air, and our opportunities for evangelism are going to be gone. We're one day closer because the opportunity to evangelize in America may be gone, because, hey, we can't escape persecution forever. You better be preparing for it. How can you be a part? Our last letter in the wake-up call is, how can you be a part? You can be a part by coming to training and learning to be a teacher, teenagers. Did you know what? When I go into daycares, they just love me. I'm a grandmother, and some of them even say to me, I don't have a grandmother. Can you be my grandmother? And I said, I would be so honored to be your grandmother. Oh, and I would. I mean it with all my heart. But you know what? When a teenager comes in with me, I just might as well sit down, because they adore teenagers. You're their American Idol. And they hang on your legs. Thomas, am I telling the truth? Do they love y'all and ask you, are you coming back tomorrow? Oh, they want you to come back. They love you. They hang on you. If you have an inferiority complex, you'll lose it when you come and teach with us, because those teenagers, those little kids, they just think you, everything you say is truth, and they just think you're wonderful. They just look up at you and they sort of worship you. But anyway, that you can participate by being a teacher. If you're not old enough, if you're only 12 and 13, come on, you're old enough to be a champ. And you'll do the missionary story. You'll do a lot of things. You'll play games with them. You'll do our puppets. We have puppet skits and little puppet screens. And we, every day of five-day club, we do, and four-day clubs, we do puppets. And if you're not, say, I can't teach, I'm too old to get into that, please just come and drive us, because we have a lot of teenagers and they don't drive. And for us to get them to the daycares and to the apartments and the park ministry, I need people to come in the evenings when everybody else wants to go home. We need you to come in the evenings. You know who wound up driving that 15-passenger van every evening almost last summer? Me! And I didn't have anybody to help me because everybody wants to leave. So if you say, well, I don't get off till 5 o'clock, well, come on. Until it's dark, we're usually out. We come home before dark, back to the church. But we need drivers. We need people to work in the kitchen just to help us make meals and clean up meals, because these teenagers, if you got teenagers, you know they got to eat, and they eat a lot. So, and we need prayer partners. We need somebody say to me, Miss Darling, if you'll send us prayer requests, we commit ourselves to pray for that ministry, and we'll send you prayer requests. Pocketbook, finances. We do pretty well with finances. I guess that's one of the ways that we really excel is money. People give money. But we really desperately need manpower. We need people. And you say, well, I'm not really good at evangelizing. Your boldness will be doubled when you come with us one summer. Doubled and maybe tripled. If you've never handed out a gospel tract, you're going to learn how easy it is to do it and what to say and how to present it without feeling like, oh, I'm going to get murdered for this. And you're going to see yourself grow in the Lord. We have opportunities for every age group. If you say, Ms. Dorian, I have preschoolers, bring your preschoolers with you. They can be right with you while you're doing this work. And if they're if you're 7 to 11 years old and you work in our junior missionary program, we have a junior missionary program for 7 to 11 years old to introduce them and to do child-appropriate, age-appropriate mission projects with them. Well, I probably out-talked my time, but I want to tell you that I hope today, through just these simple testimonies and the words of our own Lord Jesus Christ, who said, let those little ones come to me. What are you doing sending them away? Everybody's turning around to look. I love to act things out. But you know, when Jesus was talking about adultery to some grown-ups one day, the disciples saw some mothers bringing their children over to Jesus for him to put his hands on them and bless them. And the disciples decided to take everything into their own hands. And they went over there and said, this is not the time. This is not the place. You take those kids and go home. This is not. He's talking about very adult issues. And Jesus is over here. I can just see it. What are you saying? You let those little ones come to me, and don't you forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. You let them come. Come here, precious ones. And he set them on his lap, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. He wants them to come to him. And Jesus even talked about the danger of offending a little one which believes in him. Matthew chapter 18. Go read it. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That means he doesn't want them to go to hell and burn in hellfire forever. He doesn't want that. Perish in Matthew 18:14, it's just like the perish in John 3:16. It means an eternal separation from the presence of God in a place of terrible forever punishment for sin, the lake, that terrible burning and destruction. Jesus says, not my will that they perish. Then it is his will that we reach them with the gospel so they can have everlasting life. Has this been a wake-up call for you? I trust we prayed before we came and we'll pray as we close, that it will be a wake-up call. There is a place for you, no matter how old you are. Did you know I'm 72, and we have workshops where we make treat bags for the children. I have two 91-year-old ladies and an 85-year-old man. They're always there, and they come. I feed them lunch, and they sit together, have a wonderful fellowship, and they make treat bags. They make the song charts. They can sit at a table and do those kinds of things so we can have the tools we need for those of us who can still get around and go out and do that work on the field. Guys, I love you. I love the children, and I know the Lord Jesus loves them because he said, you let them come to me, forbid them not. And I'm going to pray for you right now as we close. Before I do, I'd like to, do I have time to do one little short song? And my microphone is on. Just a little. Around the corner, around the world, a child needs Jesus, a child who's never heard. Will you help me? Let's take the good news. Let's take God's living word around the corner. Lord Jesus, in your mighty name we pray, because you love the children. You said you've got to have the faith of a little child or you'll never even enter the kingdom of God. And he said that as he held a little child on his lap. And the disciples were worried and arguing about who was going to be the greatest in heaven. And Jesus said, you better worry about getting there, boys. And he told them, unless they had the faith of a little child, they would never enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, they do have the faith. The children have the faith. They just need to hear the message. And Lord, how can they hear without a preacher? I pray that your Holy Spirit would call out some today. Teenagers, junior missionaries, 7 to 11, parents, grandparents, Lord, that you'd help them to see the vision that you have for the children. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your precious gift of time and attention. If you'd like to know about those opportunities and have some printed material to take home with you about dates, and if you'd like just to come one day and see what we do, we invite you to come during spring break. We have a rodeo party blitz. It's going to be so much fun. Put your hats on. We have the hats for you. And you can wear them and go out with us and do rodeo parties in the apartments. And you get a one-day glimpse at what we do all summer long. I do training during the winter. We're busy all year long, but mainly I'm focusing on what we do in the summer. We have a program where we go out all during the summer to the daycares and things, but we have printed material about it. Come talk to us at the table. Huh? Say what? Can you talk? Oh, I'd love it. Yes. Okay. I was afraid they were going to be too afraid.
I'm going to be talking to the youth primarily, but also parents. You can also help in any way possible from volunteering. We also need, drivers and everything, but also prayers are extremely helpful for us as well. So, but right now I'll be talking to youth primarily because we really need teachers. Okay, so just to like give you guys an idea of what we do, because I know many of you guys are confused. I see a lot of familiar faces like Felix and Nathan. It doesn't feel like that long ago that we were playing like basketball and stuff. And, for Trek, you learn so much in it. It's like really hard for me to exactly like tell you guys and make you guys come too, because it's such like, we're not salesmen. Like we're not here to like sell an idea to you guys to come. Like, it's probably the best thing that has ever happened in my life, to be honest, because I was not ever forced to go. And quite frankly, I'm like, I have to force my way to go there, sort of, from like, there's a lot of outside forces that people that don't want me to go, but it's something that I look forward to every single year. And every single year, you know, my parents and everyone in my family would go on road trips and stuff. And then throughout the entire road trip, I just wanted to go back to Trek. And then, you know, people are asked, like, well, not people, nobody really asked, but like, sometimes I ask myself, like, why do I like it so much? But is you get so much closer to God. You get so much closer to everything as well. And it helps you so much. It helps you in the world as well. If you're like thinking about college and stuff, I mean, it helps you with college so well. And plus it helps you with like your public speech too. My confidence level was like extremely low before, but now my public speech has gotten a lot better, and it'll help you a lot in school as well. So it'll help you literally everywhere. And you guys went to daycares too before, right? Right. So they can tell you too. You like, what happens is that you learn, you get a little bit of training from Anterlene and her staff as well. You learn a lot there. And then you go to daycares, and then they basically just let you become the teacher for about an hour. You teach a whole hour course. You're prepared to teach an entire hour. You know, you have fun with the kids, and you also teach them as well. And then you're also prepared to do other things. So we also go to apartments. We also go to, you know, we go to daycares as well. And we also go to parks and stuff. And at parks, we could teach them a different thing as well. And it's extremely, extremely helpful. And it's extremely, like, good to do. And you'll feel so good about yourself. And, you know, it's probably the best thing you can do. So I hope that, hope I can see you guys this summer. And it'll probably be the best thing in your life as well. I can guarantee that. I thank you.
And we've got a video that I think says a bit of what they do. If you can play that. Thank you.